Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse number 19. It says, the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, and they said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. In just a moment, as Chris comes, he's going to follow up on this and share a message with us this morning that the Lord has laid upon his heart. Again, Chris and I have been friends for so long, and prayer partners and accountability partners for so long, and we just have been just really so close for so many years, and it's always a pleasure to have him come and speak for us. And so anytime he's in Orlando, I try to grab him before anybody else does to get him to come and speak on Sunday morning for us. And so we're going to be blessed today. And then even after the service today, if you've never met Chris before, be sure and do that. There's a table in the back with several of his books that he's written, and his latest book as well. Interesting, a book of poetry from the Psalms, and also poems that Chris himself has written over the years. I think, what, 40 years, right, Chris? And so it's going to be just a real blessing, and he can share with you about the pricing and everything on that. But anything back there would be well worth your while to have, and maybe to share as a Christmas gift even coming up later this year. So, Chris, it's so good to have you. We love you. Come and share with us the word this morning. Amen. Love you, man.
Thank you, Pastor Basil, and thank you, Kathy. Thank all of you for the opportunity of coming and being here with you. Pastor Basil read from he read from 1 Samuel, and now I'm going to read from Psalm 54. And I want you to just focus and listen and remember that this is a prayer. The Psalms begin as poetic prayers that David and the other psalmists wrote and prayed, declaring to the Lord in times of desperation or celebration. And those original poetic prayers became hymns, psalmistic hymns for the nation of Israel. And then now we have the honor of letting them be our psalms in our biblical text. So Psalm 54, if you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand for the reading of this scripture, and then we will dive in from there. Psalm 54, beginning with verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all of my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Have a seat as we pray. God, I pray that you would help us see better today. God, give us the glasses of your grace to see through, to change our perspective of whatever circumstances we're facing, to see through your eyes, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a question for you. Those of you who know Scripture, you know the Bible, you've studied the Bible, if that doesn't apply to you, this question is not for you. I mean, you can guess if you would like to, but here's a question for you. Book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, major prophets, minor prophets in the Old Testament, a few portions of the Gospels and some of the phrasing of Jesus, the book of Revelation. What do all of those biblical texts have in common? I mean, isn't that that's a mix, right? In length and in story and mood and tone, but they all have something in common. And don't say, well, they're all the Word of God. We're holding on to that. But more specifically, what do they all have in common? They are all forms of poetry. It's argued by biblical scholars how much of Scripture is poetic. It's agreed upon by many people that one-third of the Bible is in some poetic form in its original context. Eugene Peterson, the author who just passed away recently, his argument was one-half of Scripture is poetry. And I love his argument because of the beauty and the imagery of poetry. Because it is not just a rhyming of words or a phrasing. It is flow. It is rhythm. It is the beauty of story. And I love all of the text where you can read the honesty of David as he's crying out in prayer in the psalm that I just read to you. I don't think we included that in our praise set today, because David was too honest to fit our churchiness. But he was honest to fit our prayers of desperation. So I read a text to you where David, just in his original desperation, wrote a poetic prayer that said, "Save me, O God." Any of you prayed that? It was like, help, God, I need you. Please come to my rescue. David's phrasing and wording, they were confessions of desperation. What we set you up for was that David was praying this prayer in the context of what Pastor Basil read to us earlier. So think about this. King Saul, the king who at once in his life brought David in, the giant killer, this young man of faith, this shepherd who could take care of the sheep, Saul brought him in to be a therapeutic musician and poet to bring a calmness to his spirit. But then jealousy got in the way, tension got in the way, division got in the way, and Saul then looked through the lens of seeing David as one who himself was in the way. By doing so, he pushed God out of the way, and he lived a life of jealousy and selfishness. The nation that Saul was negotiating with about, would you please find David for me so I could kill him? That nation was a nation that David had also blessed. He had rescued them, but now they're in pursuit of their own pleasure and their own will to be done. They're signing a business deal with Saul saying, you want David? We will find him. We will tell you where he is and you can destroy him. Saul wants specifics. As this conversation is going on in one end, what is David doing? Well, there were times in David's life where he brought the army together and they defeated the foe. But in this moment of desperation, Dave in a cave prayed the prayer that I just read to you. We could read different versions of that prayer. We could read a King James Version to you. We could have scholars read the original text to you. I'm going to give you the Chris Maxwell version of the psalm, and I want you to memorize it. Deal? Help. That was his prayer. And he's saying, God, would you rescue me? Would you save me? I cannot do it myself. And he was honest and just his mood of desperation. In a poetic form, he had a rhythm and a flow that prose does not have. In our religious structure and scholarly desire to obtain biblical knowledge, we miss the experience of honesty. the difference in prose and poetry, many differences, but one of the differences in prose and poetry is that prose is like many of us. If we are not quite sure how to get a particular direction or the fastest route there, we just hit our phones, we tap in the address, and it tells us how long it's going to take us to get there. And we take the shortest, quickest route, correct? Come on. But what if we decide to take time and notice the beauty? That's something that I had to do last year on one of my trips here. I may have told a little bit of a story about it, but and maybe if you didn't hear me tell a story, you read about it. It was an event that happened in Atlanta. There was some homeless people that were burning a fire, and it caught the interstate on fire, and it burned the bridge of I-85, where I-85 and 75 begin to merge right there in Atlanta. When I drive to the airport in Atlanta, I drive from Northeast Georgia. I'm going to the airport. Man, I want to get there as quick as I can, and my phone is telling me how long it's going to take, and I'm in the mood. I want to get there because I got places to go, and I got to get to the airport early and get through security so I can go get some food and then get on the flight. You know, that mood. See how fast I'm talking? It's just the mood we're in. But after this happened, I had to go a totally different route. I had to go the long way instead of the short way. Well, now the interstate is fixed, and we can take the quick route. Those of you who know the story of my brain damage and living life with scar tissue in the left temporal lobe and living life with epilepsy, my brain cannot take the normal quick route. It has to take the long way. And instead of letting that depress me or defeat me, I have found beauty in the journey. And that's what poetry does. It refuses to take the quick route. It wants you to, instead of less just getting through the service, it wants you to glance out the window. Not right now while I'm talking to you, but it wants you to glance at the beauty around you. And in David's psalmistic poetic therapy, he could release his hurt in an appropriate way. He could release it to God. And he's saying, Saul, and I would have thrown in, I was very good to him. I sang to him. I played to him. I helped him sleep. I was his therapist. I was the giant killer. But David is just saying, really, help. God, he is coming to destroy me. And as I'm taking us back in history and looking at these texts that we read, where are you in the story? Do any of you feel attacked? Do any of you feel like there are issues, there are people, there are circumstances, there's an enemy, a foe, that is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy you? That the goal is to tear your life into pieces. David was that way. Many people that I talk to regularly in counseling, they're that way. Just these last few days, being here in Orlando and meeting some people for the first time, but getting together with a lot of old friends and coming back together. There's pain within the stories. There's tension on the toll roads of life. And there are bridges of relationships that are burning and being destroyed. What can we do about it? Well, just a few thoughts from me, thinking from a poetic angle, but the rhythm and the motion of David's response to a situation he himself could not control, he decided to poetically pray to the one he believed could eventually control the situation. So put yourself there. And notice these words and the importance of each of these words. First, recognize. If you're facing a difficult situation, recognize what's going on here. Do not live in denial. Basil, I've said this probably three of the times I've been here. Let's do not live in denial and call it faith. Faith is not, well, God is so big, I have no problems. Faith is, man, I've got so many problems, but I have faith in the big God who can defeat my problems. Faith is not denial. And positive confession is not lying. Positive confession is realizing the situation and then moving into these next steps I'm going to talk to you about. That's the biblical approach. No, we don't need to live in denial. We need to realize, to become aware of the situation. And again, take it personal. What is the situation in your life right now that you have to realize? living life with epilepsy, I have to realize, I have to be aware of the limitations. Not be defeated by them, not be controlled by them, but have an awareness of, a realization of. So, first word for you, what is it? I want you to recognize it. I want you to recognize and realize, be aware of, have an awareness of the situation. So, once you realize this situation, here's the second R for you, respond. Respond. Come with me just for a moment into my counseling office. Can you come here just for a moment? And I'm sitting here, and my client is sitting there, the person that I'm counseling, and you're just sneaking in. Maybe you're being trained to be a counselor, and you're kind of looking in and listening. And all of it's confidential, so don't tell anyone. But I'm talking to them, and we are able to help them come to terms with the difficulty of their situation. But as we move toward the end, they choose to do nothing. I want to tell you, sometimes followers of Christ are the worst ones at this. But our nothing is the something we must not do. Let us respond. Let us respond. Let's realize whatever situation we're in and respond to it. Okay, first part, realization, recognition. I have epilepsy. How am I going to respond to it? I'm going to take my medicine. I'm going to live with the instructions given to me by my neurologist. I landed at the airport, flight delayed twice in Atlanta, God smiling, working on my patients. My neurologist, who helped save my life here in the Orlando area in March of 1996, who now wants me to call him my friend and not my neurologist, but he's still my doctor, even from a distance. He drove from Winter Park, drove to a restaurant at the airport, and waited on me, and then waited and waited and waited. And this is the second year in a row when I'm coming to Orlando after a new book, and he wants to go to a meal with me. He wants to buy me a meal. And so when I finally get to the land in Orlando and go get my rental car and then go to the restaurant and my phone's giving me directions where to go, and I'm thinking, Dr. Pylance is already gone. He's not going to wait on me. And then he was there waiting on me as I go in, and he said, "It is so good to see you." I said, "Why did you stay? You're so busy. You're like this internationally known neurologist, and you stayed here." He said, "Because you remind me that some people will correctly respond to situations they can't control." That was like, whew, you're Jewish, come with me Sunday and help me preach that, is what I was thinking. But that was a revelation again and a reminder that that is what we must do. Let's realize our situation and respond to it, not listen to what's going on and then do nothing. In my new book, A Slow and Sudden God, because isn't that how he is? Sometimes he seems very slow, but then things happen so quickly, and it's wow, wow, wow. It takes him 40 years or 40 days, but then 40 miracles happen all at once, it seems like. It's this mixture, confusion. There's one poem that I wrote in there, and it's called Addiction. And I wrote it when it was years ago when I wrote that. It was when I was pastoring here in Orlando, and I had been working on someone who was battling an addiction for many years. And after one of the appointments, and they left, after we had it set up for them to go get therapy, they could go to a center that would welcome and bring spiritual direction and healing to those who were battling some type of addiction, and he would have to agree to be there for a six-month period of time, and then depending on the results, he may have to stay longer. He said no. We had it all set up. He said no, and he left. I was hurting. In a different way, I felt like a David in a cave that could do nothing about external circumstances. And love does hurt, and I felt it. But instead of doing nothing, I needed to recognize how I felt and then respond. And so the way I decided to respond was my third R for you is release. I had to release it. So I wrote a poem about addiction, and I was able to release it in a poetic way, but a prayerful way, like David in the Psalms, releasing it to the Lord instead of holding on to it. Recognize what's there. Choose to respond and release. Right now, what are you holding on to that you've held on for so long? And you say, well, I don't feel it anymore. When you carry the heavy luggage for so long, you become numb and you don't realize it's still there. I'm telling you today, that thing, that stuff, whatever it is, may still be there. Recognize it. Recognize it. Choose to respond, but respond this way instead of retreating and running away and escaping. Release it in a healthy way to the Lord. If we don't release it in the right way, it'll be coming out the wrong way. Maybe in tone of voice, in mood, it can destroy relationships. And we're like, why are you so mad? I don't know. Nothing bad happened. We're holding on to something from 30 years ago. Let it go. Oh, not simple. I'm not saying or indicating it's simple, but it is a part of our steps toward healing. Choose to release it in prayer. This whole new book is a collection of poems. But each one of my books, I've talked to many of you about my books, but every one of them, honestly, it's been a therapeutic release for me. But then we change it a little bit so that we'll make it therapeutic for the readers also. But the book, Pause with Jesus. It was just me, after being a pastor for so many years, I needed to just release hurts from the past, but then I needed to receive what He has for me and fall in love with Jesus all over again. Recognize where I am. Choose to respond to it. Release the hurt, and then this next R, receive what He has for me. I just needed Jesus again. Not like a born-again experience again, born again, again, again. I needed just time with. I needed conversations with. I needed Jesus beside me. Here, right now, as the music's playing, in the silence, in the noise, driving, toll roads, airport, what are we going to eat? How many calories? Is it good for you? I don't know. Does it taste good? What's the deal? How are you doing, Basil? I love you. Jesus in every part of the conversation. And that's how I felt writing Pause with Jesus. And then when I wrote the book Underwater, I had to go back through and live my painful experience of almost dying again. My publisher, my editor, my neurologist, and my counselor all said the same thing, and I didn't like it when any of them said it, that it has to be painful. You have to go there and visit your near-death experience again. I'm reading medical reports. I'm reading neurological reports. I'm reading a report from a speech therapist basically saying Chris Maxwell has severe scar tissue in the left temporal lobe, and because of his brain damage, he would not be able to graduate with good grades from the college that he's now an employee of. Embarrassment, pain. But what can you do with it? You can choose to release that as you write it. And then you just release it and let it go. And through that, it makes room to help you receive something new from God. What does God want you to release today? What does God want you to let go of and then begin to receive something new and something fresh? The new book, A Slow and Sudden God, was a healing time of releasing hurts in so many ways. Just not holding on to it. Tomorrow morning, very early in the morning, when I go to the airport, there's just a certain... You guys can look at me. They're going to take care of whatever needs to be done. Okay? Everything's good. So there's a certain weight that the suitcase cannot pass for me to be able to put it on the plane, right? What if they said to us, okay, it's not just the suitcase, but Chris, it's your own stress and worry. You're too heavy to come. You care about all those people that you saw the last few days in Orlando. You care so much about those people and the wonderful time that you had Friday night. I mean, that was wonderful. But there's a lot of pain in that room. But it was just like crying and healing taking place. Helen, that was happening. But we were doing all of these R's. We were beginning to recognize what's going on, and we just chose to respond to it, but in the right way. Begin to just, let's not hold on to it. Let's release it. We released it in the right setting. And if we do that, we can let go of the luggage of pains from the past and fear in the present or fear of the future. And there's room in the end for the grace of the Lord to direct us then. We can board the plane that God is wanting to take us in this next adventure of life. As one of my former students right here, it's so good to see you again, and I thank God for you. And ever since we began working together years ago, and then now you graduated. I wanted you to fail your classes and stay, but you didn't. You graduated from college, moved here to Florida. God's got his hand on your life. But I've seen you be willing to walk through these R's in different ways. We've never worded it that way before, but it's been part of our conversations. You had to recognize pains, and you had to be willing to respond the right way and then release. And so many of the poems in Slow and Sudden God is just my method of releasing. Releasing. Had to write and release the pain to make room, to receive what God has for me. I don't need to be so full with the stress that there's no room in the end of my heart or the end of my brain to receive his peace. Some of you today, it's like, Chris, this is good. Would you finish? I'll buy a book, and then I'm going to go get some lunch. Somebody just bought 50 copies of my new book, and they're going to give them away at Christmas for people. They'd never liked poetry before, but they began reading it, and they say, Chris, I've never liked poetry before, but you've convinced me. And they started reading one, and then they bought 50 copies of the book. And they said, I see two things in this. And Basil, this got me. I said, I see two things in this. I see you, because I've known you, Chris. I've known you for a while, and I see you. This is how you work. This is how you operate. But I also see, this is big, I also see the hidden me. That's what they said. Because I've never allowed myself to travel that route. I'm afraid to. I did in the past, and I was hurt. But poetry can take you to a place where maybe you've been, but you're afraid to go there. But Jesus is taking you there. Jesus learned the Psalms as a kid, remember? He knew poetry. And poetry is rewiring. Think of the word, those of you who know it, neuroplasticity. It's using new portions of the brain. It's helping the brain get rewired. We need to be spiritually rewired. We need to believe that we do not have to carry this luggage on forever. One of the poems, I'm not going to read it to you, but there's one of the poems I want you to read. I don't even know what page it's on. It's page 46 of the book, Slow and Sudden God, and it's called Who Cares? And it's bringing a contrast between care, which is what we are all to do, and carry. Carry. No, you can't carry it all. He can, not us. Let's care for one another. Let's care for the deep hurts inside. Let's care about life. And let's not be bitter and hateful and just always frowning and mean. And so many people are just mean folks. And the reason is, they didn't mean it, but the reason it's happening is because they cared for a long time, but they carried and carried and carried, and the weight is inside. They've never recognized it. They've never responded the right way and recognizing what's going on, just releasing it to the Lord. And then beginning this time of receiving something new to take its place. If you follow these R's, we have one more to give you that's going to be the last one, okay? If you're able to release it in a healthy way, and then begin to receive grace. I release emotions in a poetic form, but as I'm doing that, it makes room in the luggage of my life for grace, for hope, for encouragement. Not for this smile. The cameras are on. Yeah, I'm going to take a picture of you. You ready? Smile. Look, I knew I'd get a smile. Let me see a smile. Is it there? Yeah, look, that's a good one. I should have got my phone out and just taken a picture right there. But sometimes when that external smile, deep inside, we are crying. There's pain in there. Fake it. No, we don't have to do that with God. David didn't. That is why when Saul came to catch David, he didn't catch him. David caught him first. What did David do? He refused to kill the king. Some of you are out to kill a king. Sometimes we're out to kill whatever that king is that's destroying us. But if we go through these R's and we're able to release it in a healthy way, instead of releasing it in attack, we're releasing it in receiving his peace. David could leave his mark this way, by grace. So much bitterness and division and hurt in this world. Man, what if we followed these R's and were able to release it in a healthy way, not attacking others or retreating and avoiding, but just time with, working through, and ending with this last R. I love it. Rejoice.
Let us rejoice. This is still the day the Lord has made. This today is, that yesterday was, the coming tomorrows will be, made by God, created by God. We are created in His image, and He's created these days for us to rejoice and be glad. And again, that's not faking it. It is deeper than surface emotions. It's the real thing because we're being healed deep inside in this spiritual surgical procedure being done, and it hurts a little, but we've recognized, we've released it. Wow. Now we're beginning to just receive what God has for us in rejoicing because we've changed because of His grace. And when Saul is right beside us and we have a chance to destroy him, we can leave the cave. We don't have to fight. We win the battle by choosing from our perspective. There is no battle. The big battle has been won. Yes, brain damaged, but really healed. Really healed. I depend more on God with this than I did without the scar tissue. What about you? Maybe the scars are the hands of God holding you. Maybe those past hurts that you're struggling with, you need the poetic rhythm and the flow to add dialogue with God in your ongoing conversation. Well, man, I want to end with a smile. We're ending with rejoicing. I want to end with some kind of clapping and shouting. And if we were back at Emmanuel, and I'd just give you the look, and you'd go hit the keyboards, and we'd flow with the rhythm. But I'm going to end with this. 3 Sundays ago, I was speaking somewhere. It was a wonderful service, and sold books at the end, got to talk to a lot of people, and then went to work that Monday morning. And then I got a call from a friend who told me that his wife's brother had just passed away. His wife's brother was my neighbor. That when I moved to Georgia, he just gave his heart to the Lord, and he got on fire for God, and he just got excited about God. And then he started going to church. And it was a church of fake faces, religious performance, condemnation, and Pharisees. He wasn't allowed to go through these R's of life. Just wear the mask. It hurt him so much, he went back to his struggles. What would he do on Sunday mornings? Where did he go to church? Sometimes if I was speaking somewhere, I would convince him to come. But usually as I drove by his house, I would see that his boat was gone and he was out fishing on Lake Hartwell. That was his church. But now he had been in a car accident and died. And I had to do his funeral. I've done so many funerals. When you pastor a church for so many years, you've been in the ministry. Basil, I didn't know I was that old when you said how long I've known you. I'm old, man. It's real. I know I have memory issues. Maybe I'll forget that. But when I was doing this funeral service, I just thanked the family and thanked everybody for being there, and I was honest. I said, I don't know if Chad's able to see us right now, but I'm going to talk to Chad, so just excuse me. And I just began talking to Chad, my friend. And I thanked him for the last time that he and I took a walk to downtown in the little, small city of Royston, Georgia. And we went to a new restaurant that they made there. It was night, and we just ate ice cream. And he was telling me why he could not release the pains from his past. And I pushed him and loved him and tried to get him to go there. And he began talking once more. But finally going deep enough to release, he talked about his dad's death when he was a young man. He finally released it. And then he was able to receive not just that chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream that we were enjoying. He was able to receive grace. He was able to receive love. If that had not happened, I'm going to be honest with you guys, when I got that type of call, I would have assumed it may have been suicide, or he may have been drinking again. But it wasn't that. It wasn't suicide. It was a car accident. And I could stand before the people and say, he finally prayed this prayer that I want all of you to pray. And I said that in the funeral. And it's this prayer that's my interpretation of David's prayer. Help. In that restaurant, I let Chad pray the prayer, help. That's really what my books are about, finding help from the helper, who craves the opportunity to help us. He's not against us. He's with us. And he's desiring to walk through the pains of the present life and bring us his peace. Hey, realize what's going on. Recognize it. See it's there. Respond to it the right way. Okay, respond to it the right way. Then begin to receive what he has for you. Receive it. And let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day he's made. This is the design he's created as an artist. And he has called every one of us for such a day as today. I think he wants to give you some ice cream today and say, you take this and let me take your pain. Release it. I can take it.